Cool. Morning, everybody. Haven't been up on the stage for a bit. Bit of room. Well, it's good to be able to share the word. I haven't had an opportunity for a little while. Been busy with other things and that. But every now and again, you get an opportunity and you take with both hands. That's how preachers are. So, I want to say, first of all, the young man that bought that scripture, wonderful scripture, and you'll see as I share the message, the title of my message this morning is The Opportunity. And the songs we sang, that scripture, the prophetic word, Bill bought, all ties up beautifully. So I'm very excited about it. So James asked me just to tell you a few things about who I am and whatever, where I come from, and so I'll just take a few minutes. So I've been saved, got saved in the 70s. I'm a bully. I became a bully on the 14th of October this year. It's when you turn 50, you're a bully. Not before, only when you turn 50. So I'm a bully officially. So when my kids' friends refer to their father as, hey, your bully is a good-looking guy, whatever, it's real. I'm a bully. So I got saved in the 70s, and then I became a pastor's kid. My mom and dad got saved, and my dad is one of those fire brimstone guys. And from selling motor cars and being a professional in his industry, he had to go and share the gospel, and so he went off. And he's reached many, many people, and he never worries about what anybody's going to think. If he's got an opportunity to share the gospel, he will. I was at the Harley Club a couple of months ago. He was there, and there was two ladies sitting having tea, and my brother and I and dad, we were having a breakfast, and he just got up, and we looked at each other, and we knew, oh, and those two ladies gave their lives to Christ right then and there. That's how he is. He's just passionate about the gospel. So I grew up with being a pastor's kid, and there's three of us, my sister, my brother, and I. And that's great. In 1988, I married a woman, Pauline. And every morning after she's done her makeup and her hair, I look at her and I think, Gary, how on earth did you land her? And it's a miracle to me. Okay, only after she's done her hair and her makeup. Before that, I'm wondering how she got me. I said, I'll get you one. Okay. No, that's not the truth. So, sort of. But I married her in 1988. And the first day I took her out, you know, and let me tell you young people, here's something. In 1979, I heard the gospel preached by a guy called Charles Capps. I was at Durban Christian Center. And Charlie Capps said, you know, if you believe God for something, and you speak that something into being, with time, it will become a reality. And I got hold of a wife. Oh yeah, I was in standard 6. I thought, I want a wife. I'm going to design my wife like that. And so that's what I did. Ask my folks. From 1979, I took every scripture I could find. My walls in my bedroom were plastered. Then she had to move into another room because my brother was sick and tired of hearing my confession of faith. And I said to God, I said, Lord, no, toward the end of my matric year, I don't want to be bothered with girls before that. But I want to take my wife to my matric dance. That was my dream. That was my goal. My matric dance was on the 17th of September, 1983. And 2 weeks before that, I met Pauline. And I took her to my matric dance. And on the steps of her veranda, as I said goodnight to her, I pulled the man's move. The stars are beautiful. And I was a little taller, and I was able to give her a little peck on her lips. And I said to her, in 5 years' time, I will marry you. Now, she being unsaved at the time, was clueless. What is this lunatic? You know? And 5 years later, well, 4 years, 11 months, and a few days later, we got married. So I want to tell you, God is very interested in the details. Very interested. Sometimes we overlook the details, but God is incredibly interested in the details. And he wants you to have the partner that you want. Now, I looked at myself and I said, well, what's going to suit me? I'm quite a strong guy, so I didn't want somebody that I could just walk over. I wanted someone that could stand up and say, don't talk nonsense. You're off your head. Look at reality. Come back to earth. And I got that. And I also designed certain features on her body as well. Hey, nothing wrong with that. God is comfortable with that. He's happy. God loves that. So, got married. Had four children. One is in heaven. She left us 22, nearly 23 years ago. Went to heaven. She's taking charge there. She's very much like her dad, taking charge. I'm sure God's got her running a few universes somewhere, organizing things and that. I know that's my daughter. And then I've got three others, my son Jesse and Abigail and Hannah. And so we've got a beautiful family. So in 1999, we took over a church and we started pastoring a church. The church, my folks immigrated to Canada, and we started pastoring, took over the church from them. And we ran the church for a few odd 5-6 years. And then we got to a place that I needed to pursue the business interests that God had given me. I went to the covering that we were, that was part of IFCC at those times, and I've known Steve since those days back then, so we've been friends since those back, so it's not that I've just popped into church. He's known me for many years, and it, so anyway, nobody wanted to take over the church, so I said, cool, so I phoned Steve and a whole bunch of other ministers, and I said, we've got about 200 people, yeah, we'd like to just release into your care, because the church, now we're closing the church, it's time that I move on, and there's nobody that is ready to step up, or wanted to step up, or even in the community that we're in, the covering, nobody was prepared to come down from Joburg and run a church down in New Germany. So we released the church, and that was good. But in that period of time, we bought Morton Hall, that old age home that's down the road. Now it's a student's place. We bought them. We opened what is known as the Dream Center. And it was the first AIDS hospital in the world. And, you know, God was stirring my heart and Pauline's and saying, you've got to have impact. You've got to have impact. It's pointless living your life without having some form of impact. Now, that impact in your world, not the world, the world that you live in, you could be having impact on with one person or two people. Some of us might have impact on 10, others on millions. It doesn't matter. As long as, James was praying now and Bill was prophesying, as long as we're using and flowing in the gifts that God has given us, that's what we have to be concerned about. And so, the world you live in might be different to the person next to you because of your gifting and your calling. It doesn't make your world or my world smaller than theirs. It just makes it different. Because God has given gifts, different gifts, without repentance. And that word without repentance is irrevocable. He won't ever take them back, never. They're there, they're yours. And so many of us in life, we become frustrated. Even people that are more senior than I am become frustrated in life. And all they can do is sit on the porch and moan. I tell you what, your gifting never ends. So you might be in your 80s, your 70s, your 90s. Your gift, your calling is still there. Some of us only pick up of that gift, that calling, a little later in life. It's okay. But when you get a hold of it, pick it up and use it. Do something with it. And so we get to that place of 65 and we retire. And we tend to retire from all gifts as well. And no wonder we pass on a lot quicker than what they did in the Bible's days. Yes, hallelujah. You're not meant to live to 70. That's when they were under the curse. After that, it was 120. My daughter said, how long are you going for? I said, 120, sweetie. If I look like this at 50, can you imagine what I look like at 120? Hallelujah. Pauline, it's good. So, we started the Dream Center. You know what? And here's the thing. God gave me, and that's what I'm preaching on today, an opportunity. Now, not just me because I was special. He probably gave a whole bundle of people. But I was one of the people that took up this opportunity. And so we opened the hospital. And we had tens of thousands of people every single year come through. We had one man raised from the dead. We had a policy in the center that said, I had written a policy. We had undercover pastors because we weren't allowed to be a religious organization. Otherwise, we wouldn't get funding. All right? So, and if we were considered to be a religious organization, I would have had to have let the JWs in and many other religions that I'm not too comfortable with. And so, we had undercover pastors. And our policy was that when somebody dies, we do not call the morgue van for 1 hour. And there's a pastor that is assigned to that individual. It prays and lays hand and shundas, and that's my tongue that God gave me in 79, and shundas over them until we get a result. We got one living result. The rest, unfortunately, put in the van, and we took them all, and they got buried. One man rose from the dead. And you know, as he rose up, he started crying. And he was talking Zulu, calling for his family. I want my family. I want my family. He was getting hysterical. Now, as he sat up right in his bed, he asked for tea, and then he started going hysterical. And as that happened, the more guys knocked on the door, because the sisters knew, you didn't let these guys knock that on that door until 1 hour had passed. Knocked on the door, and the pastor opened the door, and they said, we've come. And he said, it's too late. He's already alive. Yeah? True. And so this man, and he said, I want my family. You know that? Before the end of that evening, his whole family was lined up there. Now, we didn't know what was happening. The pastor called me and said, Gary, things on the go, yeah, bro. Get there. Family lined up. I didn't understand the language. But at the end of the day, what he said to them, he said, my toes touched the fires of hell. And he said, it is unbearable. I do not want any of you in my family. He forced each one to get on their knees and say the sinner's prayer. Each one, his one son said, no, but you know, he said, you know not nothing. Sit down and you get saved now. True. That whole family and relatives gave their lives to Jesus Christ and got saved. He died 2 weeks later. But he went to heaven. He went to heaven. And in that time, there was a whole lot of people in that center. I don't want to say to you every single one got saved, but I want to tell you that before we close the center, almost every single person, I'll put my head on a block, gave their lives to Jesus. We didn't let anyone out. We didn't even discharge them until we had signed confirmation that they had got saved. Honest. So, how did we come about doing that? We were meeting the needs of people. And that's the fantastic opportunity each of us have today, is to meet the needs of people. The Bible says, if you meet their needs, their hearts will open. And then you can sow the gospel of salvation into them. But meet their needs first. Jesus said in Luke, he said, I'm going, but I want you to do business until I return. It's another translation. I want you to do business until I return. What business was he in? He was in the business of meeting the needs of people. And it's amazing, as he met their needs, how their hearts opened and they became followers of Christ. Just like you and I. So we had wonderful times then. And then we had issues with our government, and I had one of my leaders did some funny things. And anyway, we ended up, the government wanted to cut back on our funding. Now I'm doing what, we were doing what they were supposed to do. So anyway, we closed the center and we made some other plans and that. But in that period of time, there were tens of thousands, we ran for 9 years, tens of thousands of people that came through that facility. that got saved and healed. You know that our stats. Nobody could just walk in. You had to be brought in by the hospital. You had to be referred by a government hospital. 80% of people that came to the Dream Center were healed and restored back to life, back to working. And they had full-blown AIDS. Their CD count was around between 50 and 100. That's your death warrant's been signed. Okay? Because God gave us a formula. In an instant, he said, this is how you will treat them, and this is the result you'll get. We took that formula, and we made it happen. And when we met, flew around the country, and I met with doctors, they said, never work. I said, I'm not interested in what you think. I just want to know, would you be a part of it? Because we do need medical people. Nah, it will never work. 2 years into our running, every doctor was knocking on the door wanting to be involved. The health department was giving us facilities to open all over the show. God is an incredible God when you take hold of an opportunity that he gives you. So that's where I come from. So Paul and I, we close on. So I'm in business and have opportunity to preach and share, and it's wonderful. I'm really enjoying my life, and it's wonderful. And it doesn't mean that everything's going hunky-dory. Please do not think that. It doesn't. It hardly ever. But it doesn't mean that you cannot be at peace. It doesn't mean that you cannot be at rest within yourself. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans 8. So I told my wife this morning, I said, you know, I've got my notes. Yeah, they are. But I don't know if we're going to get there. So that's where I come from. It's beautiful. Beautiful. I had a fantastic journey. I've been beaten and also wonderful. Because I'm still standing. And how many of us in here have had hardships and tough times? And we've got back up. That's all God wants. Get back up. That's what the Holy Spirit is there for you. As your helper. Not just to remind us in the exams and remind us of this when our memory's failing. But to get us back up. Because he struggles. He cannot do anything with you when you're lying down and giving up. But the minute you stand up and you say, I'm ready to continue pursuing the things you have in store for me. I'm ready to continue making impact in this world, in the lives of the people living next to me, in my family. When you are ready, he will use you. So, if God is not using you at the moment, ask yourself, have you enlisted? Have you told him you're ready? Have you told him you're ready to have the impact that he has destined for you to have? Someone said to me, well, Gary, you closed the Dream Center now, so you pretty much wrapped up and buried now, bro. I said, I only got started. But you know what? It took years. It took years. Because you get crushed. You get crushed when you see your dream, your vision, implode. It's a crushing blow. And it's easy to lay down and let the leaves cover you so that you're never seen or heard of again. It's easy. But when there's a gift, when there's a call that stirs on the inside of us, you can't lay down. You don't want to lay down. You want to pursue the things that God has for you. One of my most favorite scriptures is in Romans 8:31. We're just going to read it. Just give me a little gap. 31 to 38. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Come on. That's real. That is real. It's not just a story in a book. That is fact. If God is for you, who, he asks, can be against you? No one. If he's for you, and we know as his children, he is for us. He who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Notice who, not what. Who? What individual? What president? What ruler? What army? What mother-in-law? What father? What child? Who will separate us? Nothing. No one. No one can separate us from the love of Christ. And it goes on and says, shall tribulation, distress or persecution, that's all relationships. Or famine, economy. Or nakedness. I'm in the gutter. Or peril, or strife, stroke sword. Who? There's none. There's no one. Goes on in 37. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am fully persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall ever separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. This year that's ahead is a year of fantastic opportunity for each of us. And as I was praying last night and this morning, God dropped that in my heart. My message wasn't called the opportunity. I haven't really got much to it yet. Opportunity. Now here's an interesting thing. An opportunity will always remain an opportunity until someone takes a hold of it and makes it a reality. Come on. So God has given each of us, all of us, have opportunities. And you may not see them. And that's when you need to spend some time with God then. Go to him. Show me my opportunities. Let me tell you. I was a backward kid. I had to, in standard three, they had to take me out of mainstream. And they sent me to the Durban Psychological Clinic. That was my school. I went there for 2.5 years because I was so behind. But today, some years back, I see opportunities wherever I look. Why? Because I could have given up, rolled over, and said, I'm never going to amount to anything. I'm not with my friends at school. When I play with them in the football teams, they laugh at me because I go to a special school. But I didn't give up. Partly because I had parents that believed the word of God. So parents, if you have a a child that is struggling in an area? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing can separate them from their calling or from their gifting or from the plan and the purpose that God has for them. Nothing. Nothing. So don't you stand in the way either. Take that word of faith. As Romans 4:17 point B says, and call upon those things which be not as though they were. Because that's what God did with us. He speaks over us. He calls over us. He says, no, he is a success. He will accomplish great things and great exploits for me in his world, which might only involve one or two others, or might involve nations. It doesn't matter. And never, ever, ever compare the call and the gift that God has over you to that of another, because it's got nothing to do with you. Why did he give so-and-so that and not me? Find out from him when you get to heaven in your 120th odd year. Come on. Don't try and puzzle that out now. And don't start pulling the handbrake up when we're hitting our 60s. It's far too early. You've only lived half your life. Come on. Don't pull that handbrake up. Your opportunity to get involved. You know what? Maybe our church, that time should be, when you're hitting your 60, that's when you should be on the mission trips. Because of the years of experience and input that you've gathered, you need to get out there and do. That's one of the dreams my wife and I have. We're going to have a campers and in various continents and be able to travel and spend time, not having to worry about finances. Let me tell you this. God will give you opportunities to ensure that your finances are in order. That you're not going to have to worry. Famine? But it takes a few things. It takes some faith. Now, if I had a seed, I was trying to get one, I couldn't get one. I wanted a seed, a mustard seed. They are minute. Absolutely minute. And Jesus said, just have that little seed of mustard, of faith. That's something near that size. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible, but it does take faith. It also takes hard work. It also takes some serious sweat. Takes a bit of blood at times. Dust clouds. Things don't just happen. The blueprint is there. But we have to take a hold of it. So, this year, every one of us sitting here, and I don't even have to prophesy that. I can tell you that because of what the word says. But I'll get prophetic now. Every one of us sitting here have opportunities at our disposal. Some of us can see those opportunities. Some of us cannot. Some of us have chosen not to even look. Can I ask you, open your eyes. Open your eyes. It's for the Savior, guys. It's for Christ Jesus. It's so that he can accomplish his plan and his purpose on this earth. It's only done through us. No animal. He used the donkey once. Come on. It's done through us. It's done through us. Take a hold. Open your eyes. Look for your opportunity. There's opportunities in business. There's opportunities in making our marriages stronger. There's opportunities in strengthening relationships. There's opportunities of serving in the house of God. There's opportunities all around us. But you have to see them. And God wants us to open our eyes and see the opportunities He's put before us. Because then we become world changers. We become a spear in His hand that never blunts, that can pierce through anything that it's confronted with. Opportunity is at hand. So there's opportunities for each one of us. As I was praying this morning, God gave me encouragement for Jen. She's not here today. That's good. She can hear it. There's a freshness coming in our house. And a lot of it is going to come through her. When Janet engages with someone, she brings freshness. She adds life. You cannot be depressed hanging around Janet. It's not possible. It's a beautiful thing. God's going to bring a freshness, even a bigger freshness in her. And He's going to bring a freshness within this house. It's going to sit upon us. We will see growth this year coming. Numerically, we'll see growth in numbers, in people. Not because we have great programs. We don't really have many programs. It's wonderful. That's why I'm here. 8 programs. Not because of great programs. But because of the life of Christ that is resident in us. A freshness in us. There's a freshness in this house, in these people, in each one of us. There's a freshness. I flew to Joburg the other day. I always sit on the middle, on the aisle seat. I booked 20C. It's my aisle seat. It prints my ticket out. I get on the plane. I'm walking to 20C. I see somebody's in my seat. And I look at it. It's 20E. But I knew I chose 20C. And I'm squashed between two people. A lady and some other gent. I never ever got to chat with them. So, excuse me, sit in. And I turned to the lady. I said, "So how's it going?" Big beaming smile on her face. She begins to tell me, wonderful weekend. And when I began to break it down and hear what she's saying, it was a tremendously sinful weekend. It was. Without her husband as well. She was flying to Joburg and then catching a connecting flight to go back to the family. So now, before I'd cottoned on, grasped the message of the gospel of grace, I would have read her the riot act. I would have popped the scriptures out to her just to show exactly where she's gone wrong. As all good Christians do, or used to, should. But you know what? I just sat there. I said, "I had a wonderful weekend with my wife." I said, "Oh, what? Oh, your wife. What did you do?" "No. We chilled at home. We watched rugby. We brought and we loved sitting out on our little small veranda. And we loved just the two of us just brawling, the kids and watching TV or doing things that normally at youth. And they're just the two of us. And we talk about our dreams." It's a fact. "And our visions." You've got to start imagining things. You know that hope and imagination are the same thing? You've got to start imagining things. You've got to start putting things out there so you can see, hang on, there's something more for me to continue to live for. There's a plan and a purpose that God has in store for me. So I started listening. And so she started to tell me this and that. And I'm listening there. And then she started to cry. I didn't say a thing. Just the life of the Lord Jesus, filled with some grace, living in me, started to rub off on her. And she starts to cry. Doesn't know me from her boss. Then she confesses she's a Christian and a senior person in the church that she goes to. And she can't tell her pastor what she's doing. And on and on and on. And she weeps. And then she turns around and says, "Why don't you judge me?" said, I'm the last person that should judge you, dear. You don't know where I've come from. She said, well, what have you done? So I said, no, I'm just a regular guy. But I have no right to judge. I said, all I can say is this. Jesus is madly in love with you. Oh, the water factory carries on. Because that's all it's about. Huh? Remember he said, those that have no sin, pick up the stone and throw it. Huh? We have no right to throw stones. And she wept and wept. And her makeup was all over. We eventually got to Joburg, and I was getting a little bit embarrassed. And she said, pray for me. So I said, yeah, no problem. Hallelujah. So I prayed, you know. This guy was next to us. Yeah, he was leaning forward. And why was she crying? And this guy. Anyway, I prayed for her, and I said, you know, Lord, just help her. And instead of praying the normal prayer, Lord, you know this and that. Lord really knows all that stuff. And you know what? She knows all the stuff too. I don't need to pray that. Lord, just let her feel now. Not know, let her feel the pressure of your love on her now. Boom. Went to sleep. Power of God came on her. Felt some pressure, I guess. Woke her up a couple minutes later. Okay, we're here. Oh, fantastic. Thank you for your prayer. I've got things I've got to do, she said. That was it. Never saw her again. Don't even know her name. I didn't want to know her name. I said, don't tell me your name. Don't even know your husband. No, my husband, sir. Yeah. No one know. Got nothing to do with me. She said, but huh? I said, I wasn't even meant to be in the seat. But obviously God has something in store. Opportunity. Opportunity. Take the opportunity you have. Let's close in prayer.